We're on lesson number four, L4, page 13. Page 13, chapter 4 of Exodus. Chapter 4 of Exodus. So far, the Lord has commissioned Moses, 80 years old, and he's going to lead the people out of Exodus. He's got to convince them of that. He's also got to convince this Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the people go. Not just a few of them, but all the people go. He's told 2 to 4 million people that are really part and parcel with the economy of Egypt. Everything that they do really is dependent on food products and cattle and work, even building cities. And they're slaves. And let them go. And so we saw in chapter 3 that this Moses is going to be the leader and deliverer of this exodus from Egypt, of these millions of people. And we, in that chapter, we saw a couple of excuses. There's 4 excuses. And the first one was when God says, hey, you're going to be the leader. What's the first excuse that Moses gave? Well, this is just too big for me. It's too much. Okay, I'm not the guy. And the second excuse was fear of being challenged. You know, I don't have all the answers. Okay, so God's been listening to this. Okay, so he's still continuing to listen now in chapter 4:1. Now, before I start 4:1, I want to preface a lot of this. As a matter of fact, preface the book of Exodus and the Pentateuch by that way. Well, we saw in chapter 3 that God has said that he's the I Am. The I Am, and we explained that last time about the all-sufficient God that he is, all-powerful, and all those omnis. And then also, this God in 3:15 is Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God. I want you to know that this God, whom they recognize, and Moses was in contact with, and the same L-O-R-D that exists today, is a God of love. That when he was dealing with these Egyptians and everyone, he wants everybody to be saved. It's always in his mind that everyone needs to come to him and recognize that he is L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, the only true and living God. And that he's always wanted obedient faith from whoever recognizes that he is Lord, and that from that obedient faith grows out trust. Trust in him that he'll do what's good, always what's good for you. Now, so when he's dealing here with Moses, when he's dealing with the Egyptians, he wants these people to understand who he is, Lord, and that there's a concern, a care for their eternity. These Egyptians just aren't other people. God cares about his whole creation. His whole creation wants all to be with him eternally. Now, he wants the hearts of the Jews and Egyptians to believe that he is Lord. Now, so God persuades. God persuades. And throughout time, God always persuaded with objective evidence. Objective evidence. Things that you can see. Things that you can understand. Things that are not just things of feelings, but things that are tried and true. Things that you can see and touch. Things that you can realize, this really happened. And so, real quickly, I want to go through a few things. Of course, we know objective evidence. Genesis was the creation, or the Pentateuch was creation, the Exodus, and then the other mountaintop of faith is the resurrection of Christ. So there's evidence for all those instances that are the building block of faith, the foundation of faith for all of us. So I want to go through a few verses here that deals with this, dealing with the idea that, first of all, God wanted Moses to believe. How can you have a leader, one who's going to deliver this chosen nation, this firstborn of God, how are they going to deliver them? So Moses needed to believe, and we saw in chapter 3 that first he had a burning bush, okay, the fire in the midst of the bush, okay, and that God was speaking to him from there. And also also the staff turned to a serpent, the leprosy that he had, and some water from the Nile turned to blood. So there are some things trying to convince Moses, among other things, we'll see, among other things, that this Lord you're talking to, this Lord cares about you, Moses, and what you need to do with your life. And the second thing is he wanted Israel to believe, know who he is, come to know this Lord. Fundamental truth. And also the same sort of thing he took there with reference to them. Also the same three miracles that Moses was shown. And also the Exodus. Now in Exodus 6:6, we'll go through a few verses here. He wants this Exodus, Israel, these sons of Israel, sons of Jacob, to come to believe too that he is Lord, capital L-O-R-D. And in 6:6 and 6:7 of Exodus, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from your bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Verse 7, then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. They need to come to know this too. They need to come to know and trust that God's care and his love is for them. It's for them. So Moses had to understand that. These Israelites understand that. And also an interesting thing in chapter 10, verse 2, that is there a value in knowing that, knowing this Lord? And in 10:2, it says, and that you may tell it in the hearing of your son and your grandson, how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. So this idea of knowing the Lord is not just here. It's generational. It goes on and on. And that's always what God wants to know, wants people to know, that he is Lord for eternity. He is that sovereign leader. He is the one you can place that trust and love in, and God loves that too. So this message can be passed on, should be passed on, got to be passed on to us today. The value of us seeing these scriptures is to know that God cares about all people. And next, the third one would be he wanted Egypt to believe. Interesting here. He wants these Egyptians to come to know who the Lord is. Because he cares. He cares about his entire creation. He's not going to separate these people, okay, and not care about them, not provide. Of course, it's tough love sometimes. Tough love for everyone. But he cares about all his creation. And in 7:5, here we're into the beginning of the plagues, and that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. So here's the direction of these miracles, of these plagues, of this God's hand and his power. What's the Egyptians come to know? Because they don't know. They don't understand this Lord, this creator, the one who is living, and all the many thousands and hundreds of idols that they have are just that, just pieces of metal, pieces of clay, and false. So he wants everyone to know that, even today. Even today and throughout time, to the end of time. Now, also in 7:20, since we're in 7 there, in 7:20, so Moses and Aaron did even as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted up the staff and struck the water that was in the Nile. And next verses, in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of the servants, and all the water was in the Nile was turned to blood. These sort of things God is open about. God is just like the miracles in the New Testament that those inspired men performed and Jesus performed. They're open miracles, able to be questioned, able to be questioned. So here in the idea of Egyptians, you see what I've done. I want all of you to come to understand that I am the Lord. I care. And in 8:22, again amongst the plagues, but on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of insects will be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of Egypt. Okay? Yes, there was a division here. There was a division here in these plagues at this fourth plague. It changed. And all of a sudden, it didn't affect the whole country. It just Israel and they were where they were at. It were not affected by this plagues. But Egypt, you are affected. You are affected. And you need to come to know that I am Lord. I am sovereign. I have the power to do this kind of division. And I guess at this point also, building the faith also in the sons of Jacob, sons of Israel, building faith in them and trust that God's love does extend to all. And now the last one in chapter 9:14. 9:14 through 16. For this time I will send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in the earth. No one like me, as opposed to the things that they were placing their trust and hope in. Verse 15, For if by now I have put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would then have been cut off from the earth. Verse 16, but indeed for this cause I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. So now we're seeing an extension of it. We're seeing them to understand who the Lord is. The Lord cares about all his creation. And the last one is he wants all nations to believe beyond these group here. We just saw a hint of it there. More than just Moses, more than just the sons of Israel, more than just the people who reside in Egypt. He wants those surrounding countries and nations to understand. And again, for us today to understand. And in Exodus 15, again, the Song of Moses, Song of Moses after the plagues have occurred. In 14 through 16, the peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they are motionless as stone. So we see here that there's God extends the care. He wants them to know. It's not some hidden thing. He wants all to come to believe that he is Lord, L-O-R-D. And we'll see that modified. We saw the beginnings of it here in chapter 3. He's Lord. He's the I am. We'll see that these expressions being modified, worked on the remainder of Exodus and throughout Deuteronomy. And beginning in chapter 5, we'll see a lot of that. Now, so that's a good foundation to understand that this God whom you serve today, the God, the Lord that will be in existence for eternity, the God that will judge us, loves all people and wants all to come to repentance, all to come to believe. So that's a good foundation for us to understand when we see the brutality of the firstborn that Egypt has placed on these Israelites, trying to restrict their growth, keep them away from joining other armies, be against Egypt. But these sort of things, and even the firstborn, the tenth plague, all those things are things to bring them to believe. Make them believe that the power and the might and the wisdom and the longevity of God is there, that he's real. So that's something for us all to think about. Any comment on that? Yes, sir. Throughout history. And again, that builds our faith today, builds our trust. So this Exodus, that's why we call it a mountaintop faith, because it does do that in all time. When we're gone, if the earth is still here, and our children are around, grandchildren are theirs, if we're still around, okay, this will still be a true story. It'll still be a place to build faith, trust in God, know that his promise is true. Now, do his promises have caveat? Yeah. Listen to me. Heed me. Okay? You can hear me, but heed me. Put it in action in your life, and you will be blessed. You will be blessed. With the good times and the hard times. And that's the thing that he's always trying. Now, we have doubts. Doubts will arise. We can see it when we go through Exodus here. Even with old Moses, with the doubts that he had from time to time. We'll see that. But you have to come out on the other side. And God's patient. God's patient. But he's also a true God who will judge you. Yes, Ennis. These things that we read about in Exodus and the Pentateuch, where the prophets of God dealt with this nation, okay, and other nations throughout the Old Testament, those things do build faith, and they have longevity to them because they're there for eternal judgment. So they're things for us to think about, our creators, our sustainer in life. All right? Now, Chapter 4, verse 1. Here's Moses. He's talking to a burning, the flame in the midst of a bush. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Okay. He's talking to this flame. And he's getting instructions. I want you to lead my people out. I want you to be my deliverer. I know it's been rejected and prophesied, and I know you tried to do it 40 years ago, but let's try again. Moses has some problems. Not me, all right? And there's a lot of not me manifests itself in a lot of ways. So in this third excuse beginning in 4:1, Exodus 4:1, then Moses said, What if they will not believe me or listen to me? Who's they? Israelites? The Pharaoh? Okay. And what if they don't believe me or listen to me? That's it, hear and heed what I say. For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Well, he told them about the bush. Well, yeah, sure. All right. I believe a lot of things. All right? The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he gave three proofs here. Okay, Moses, you got some doubt here. Maybe you can have some doubt. But God's going to do three things here of miracles that should build his faith in this Lord, in this capital L-O-R-D, in this God of creation. And so the first one is, what if You got your staff, Moses? Yeah, that staff you can carry as a shepherd? Yeah. What about that staff? 4:3. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. 4:4. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by the tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it and became a staff in his hand. That, 4:5, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Yeah, we did the bush, but now we've got a serpent. This builds his faith. And later on we'll see he shows it to them. Show it to them. Now, 4:6. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand into your bosom. So that he put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. I know we hear about leper colonies. I know we went to Hawaii. There was an island there they dedicated to lepers way back when they were doing sailing and that sort of thing. And Louisiana used to have a leper colony many years ago. And lepers was a hard, hard disease. I don't know if you've read about it, but it's very, very painful, very disabilitating problem. And here, when it says like snow, that's the final stage of it. It's kind of a translucent look to it. And if you get a chance sometime, read about leprosy and the way it, and medical people may not see it much anymore, okay? But it's one of those dread things that you would really dread not to have. And you're really condemned to death once you got it. That's why they had these colonies. So it's so he's in a final stage and is no doubt reaping terror when he pulls his hand and it's full of leprosy. 4:7, then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of the bosom, behold, it restored like his flesh was before. Flesh was before. Convince him? Yeah, some faith? Yes. All right. And I want you to do this too. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness. They may believe the witness of the last sign. Verse 9. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then here's another one. Here's another one to help this belief, to listen to you. Because it's going to be a hard trick we're going to be encountering here with the Egyptians, with the Pharaoh, with the king. Then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Now, this ends this second, or this third excuse. What if? What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? What's the point? Why? Well, here's some miracles. There's some things that you're going to show them. And I've just shown them to you. To build this belief. Build faith. Mature. And now, in a sense too, this what if is worrying about the future. Can we worry about the future? That's what he's doing. They're not going to believe me. Does that stop us? Does it hinder us in doing the things that are of God, of Christ, of the Lord? Count it. Granted, you think about the future. But what if? What's the future going to be? Well, God says, do it, do it. God will take care of that, okay? You do your best in your walk in this life, and it'll affect the walk that you have in eternity. Now, trust God. Do what is right now. The future will take care of itself. Do what's right now. The future will take care of itself. Just listen. Just listen. All right? Now, any thoughts on that? And now the fourth excuse, beginning in 4:10. 4:10. Okay? And this one is kind of the one we hear about a lot. 10 through 17, verses 10 through 17 of chapter 4. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf, or seeing the blind? Is it not I the Lord? Okay, I'm the creator. I know what goes on. I know who I've asked to do things and haven't asked to do things. I know. Trust me. We're 12. Now then go. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Verse 13. But he said, please, Lord, now send the messenger by whomever you will. Go someone else. Okay? Go someone else. I've never had the good speech. Verse 4:14. Then the anger of the Lord burned. That's it. He killed him, right? No, you don't see really any reaction here. He's upset. But it burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in heart. So here comes Aaron. Here comes Aaron. And you know what? When you're in trouble, God will send help. If he deems you need help. And here comes Aaron, the Levite. Now, verse 15, you are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And even I will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you need to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth to you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take him. Now, that's the next part. God's going to be with them. God's going to direct their words. Is that not a prophet definition of God's going to put this message in their mouth? Okay? God's going to lead them. And what's interesting here, back to angry. Well, even when God is angry, he still does what is right. What is good for that individual or that nation, whatever it is, that whatever's going on. Well, even God's angry, he does what's right. That's something to think about. And here's a point too. Moses has still got in his mind here, he's still got in his mind that if I speak right, if I'm eloquent in speech, that's going to convince Pharaoh. Okay? We're just going to do a little persuasion here with words. Well, we've already read that the mighty works are going to come from God to take care of this. It's not going to be an easy trek. So can we put, words are good, eloquence is good. Okay, but what is better than that? You tell them, I want my people to be released. You tell them mighty works are coming against you. You tell them, believe and repent. Change, let my people go. You need to flower that up with our words? That's pretty direct. God didn't flower it up when he's dealing with them. You tell the Pharaoh this. So it's a, he's a, not really understanding God at this point, being eloquent. Again, it's another excuse, isn't it? Okay? Speak the truth. Speak the truth. And God will take care of the rest. All right. Four excuses. Four excuses of Moses. In 4:17, you shall take in your hand a staff with which you shall perform the signs. 4:18. Then Moses departed and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go, that I may return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see if they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, that was his father-in-law, which had been with for 40 years, married his daughter, had two kids, right, that we know of, two kids. Go in peace. Think the farewell was difficult? Probably. Because he'd been a shepherd 40 years, been rejected by his brethren 40 years before. But apparently he's taken the key. Let's go. So he's packing up and he's going. Now, he's bringing his staff with him. We'll see much more about that. So, 19. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, which is where they were, on that east side of the Gulf of Aqaba, go back to Egypt, and for all the men who are seeking your life are dead. Well, that's good news. Whew, boy, that's interesting too, isn't it? You know, he could use that excuse. I'm not going back there. They're going to kill me. Lord, how am I going to be, you know, how long am I going to be survive to lead the people out? Relief. Right? God knows. And so that's that. 420. So Moses took his wife and his sons and mounted them on a donkey, returned to the land of Egypt. Moses also took the staff of God in his hand. Oh, it's not just a staff anymore. The staff of God. Maybe the purpose has changed now, hasn't it? Okay? Maybe it represents something else now, doesn't it? Okay? So there's some value in being the staff of God. It may now have its purpose changed. Okay? Maybe it's God's tool now, representing his authority and his power. Yes, sir. And this is good. And again, amplifying the point that a mouthpiece of God, okay? Mouthpiece of God. Moses gets the expressions from God, and he as God. It's not God, but as God. Yes, sir. Maybe. You think angry? God's angry with you sometimes? Actions you perform, things you think, excuses, okay. Right, Jeremy? All right. But work through that. God will be with you. He wants what's good. It's good, okay. He wants you to be with him in eternity. Now, okay, let's see. 421. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I put in your power. But I will harden his heart so he will not let the people go. It's not going to be an easy trek. I mentioned that before. It's going to be difficult. And also, I want to have a lot of wonders. Wonders, miracles, signs. Those sort of things that are going to show the power of God. That you can trust that he's the one God, the one Lord. Above all those other so-called gods, so-called lords. And that's, yes, sir.
I just had a question about that. Why did he harden his heart?
Hardened heart comes many times. You'll see it in scriptures. Okay?
But why did he not just let the first
act? We'll get into that, okay? But when you deal with hardened heart, you're really dealing with the attitude of the individual. Okay? Are they stubborn or not? And how do you overcome stubbornness? Sometimes it's not, most of the time it's not easy, is it? Okay? And when his faith and position as a king and a pharaoh, leader of all these deities, okay, is challenged, when his authority is challenged, what do people do? They recoil, don't they? They become stubborn, planted, okay? And God's trying to break that spirit because God cares. God loves him. What you going to do, okay? And you'll see sometimes he hardens his own heart. Sometimes God hardens his heart. There's situations. But again, the goal of God, yeah, let the people go. But again, the higher goal, always his goal, is for people to change, repent. Don't believe in those false idols, whether it's cash or money or idols or whatever it is. All right? So well, that's a good point. Good point. All right? Anything else I'm going to add to that?
You hinted really already about that goal. Is he tells them, Pharaoh, he says, for this reason I have allowed you to remain, so that everyone may see what I'm doing. He picked a hard-hearted man to be in position of power. He didn't wipe him out in the very beginning through the first plague on purpose. The hardening of Pharaoh allowed all of the plagues to come about in this succession that God had designed, so that Egypt, well, Israel,
see, and even if we go to plagues, the intensity of the plagues ramped up from the beginning to the end. Okay? Really ramped up, trying to persuade, and some of his staff servants did change, okay? Apparently. All right? But it's a yes, sir.
Doug, if you consider all of the leaders throughout the Bible, you know, how many of them turn back and actually listen to God? They're in the great minority of these kings, pharaohs, rulers, and God doesn't have to we read that God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and think that that is an active thing that God does. But these leaders are hardening their hearts just by the fact that they're in these positions, that they have these personalities where if their authority is challenged, they're going to fight back. They're not going to accept what is presented to them.
In Jesus' time, the Pharisees had the chief seats, didn't they? And what would be the result of Christianity in reference to the chief seats? It wouldn't be as prominent anymore, would it? It wouldn't hold the stature that it had before, if it even existed. Can you see it? Well, in Jesus, did he harden their hearts when they tried to restrict the movement of Christianity? Did God harden their hearts? No, they were stubborn people wanting to keep, like Matt was saying, their positions, their power. So nothing changes. Nothing changes today. Okay. A rich man through the eye of the needle. All those sort of things are representations of this hardness. But again, the bottom line is God still wants change if you'll come to the point where you want to change. Comes to knowledge, verifiable truths that are revealed. Okay, even seeing the creation around us is a great truth. Okay, that this Jehovah God exists. So there are things to think about on that. Okay, good points. Thank you. An interesting point in 422. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Say that to Pharaoh. Okay? How important is that nation? How important are these people, these 2 to 4 million people that control, you know, his economy? So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me, but you have refused to let me go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn. Whoa. All right? Say, tell him that. Tell him that. Prophecy? Yeah. Hard? Yeah. Let my firstborn go. firstborn, priority. So this is an interesting point here that no doubt, I don't know when he told Pharaoh this, at the beginning or the end, I know at the end, but it's an interesting point to think about. Death is coming. Death is coming. It will kill your firstborn and tenth plague. Now, interesting section coming up, these 24, 25, 26. Now, he's traveling now, traveling to Egypt, got his family with him, his two sons. Sons are probably, who knows, he's been in 40 years in the wilderness, he married, sons may be in their 30s, who knows, okay? So, now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Well, that's pretty strong. Then Zipporah, his wife, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet, and she said, "You're indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. At that time, she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." Interesting injection of these verses here, okay? I think it's puzzled people for many, many years. I mean, I admit there's some puzzlement to it. Who was to be killed? One son? Gershom? The other son? Moses? Okay. But as you look through this, he was saved as a poor understanding circumcision. And beyond that, the value of circumcision, Genesis 17, okay, is placed front and center here. That this value of circumcision, if you're going to preach to all these Israelites, if you're going to bring them back from some of the idolatry that mixed up for hundreds of years, you're going to bring them back from that, you need to represent Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You need to represent the things that are necessary for that covenant, that promise. And Abraham, the one you refer to all the time, wanted circumcision as a sign of that covenant, that this Jehovah God, the L-O-R-D, capital, is made. That's the covenant. So you need to understand the seriousness of this. Right? And as a side note there, we're going to end it right now, but as a side note, before they went into the land of Canaan, they made sure that everyone was either properly circumcised or were circumcised. So some of that going on. Thank you all. We'll begin there next time. Thank you. Try to move faster.